thank you so, so very much for loving us. We consider it our high honor, our great privilege to be called family, understanding that we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus the Christ, your Son, our Savior, Redeemer, and soon to return King. So today we once and again posture ourselves in humility, readying ourselves to hear from headquarters, expecting the great Holy Spirit who is present in our midst, living in our heart in a big, profound way to further educate us, further bring understanding to our hearts so that we are clear about who we are, whose we are, your plan, purpose, will for our lives, and that we become more resolved than ever before that surely all of your promises are yes and they are amen. Further resolved about we are more than conquerors through Jesus who gave himself for us. That we are more resolved than ever that surely greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So we thank you, Father, for speaking to us by your Spirit from your word once and again today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. Good to see you out once again on Noonday Bible Study. Praise God. Well, if you would go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 today. Ephesians chapter 2. We want to welcome, acknowledge all of those who are tuned in to live Noonday Bible Study today. Amen. We have the privilege of reaching into Southwest Oklahoma, Northern Texas via KJRF 91.1 FM on the radio dial. King Jesus reigns forever. Amen. Amen. Also, we're grateful for all of you who are tuned in via live streaming. We have the privilege of being able to reach the world over, being a part of what our Father is doing through the body of Christ, being both hands, feet, voices, the action part of the body reaching the world around us with the hopeful, heartfelt expectation that surely lives are being forever changed. Amen. Including ours. Isn't that right? It is imperative that we continue the process of transformation unfolding in our life, that we better discover the realities of the heavenly investment that's been made on the inside of us, that we are considered to be the containers of the glory of our Father, that we discover the power vested in us, the authority delegated to us, and the Word of God that is just waiting to be further discovered in our lives so that we are thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read a couple of familiar verses of Scripture. Let's begin, if you would please, verse 8. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, the Gentile church, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So verse 8 very clearly states that for by grace, through faith, are we saved, and it is the gift of God. Now, I have the tendency to lean in the direction that not only is salvation a gift, but obviously the grace of God is a gift. But at the same time, I lean in the direction, so is the faith that is used to appropriate what God by grace through His Son Jesus has provided for us. So the whole package really is a gift from our Heavenly Father to mankind. Amen. Because we know this to be true. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There was absolutely nothing you or I could do to earn, deserve, or demand what the Father has provided at the expense of His Son, Jesus Christ, to give to us as a gift. There's nothing that we could do to demand, deserve, or earn that. But He has, by grace, as well as by the faith of Jesus that He executed on the earth, to secure this gift called eternal life. And it is provided for us, free of charge to us, but it came at the expense of the lifeblood of Jesus the Christ. So when He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," it is literally our response based upon the good news message reported to us, preached to us by those that our Father has sent into the world to cross paths with us, whether it was through a billboard, a book, a CD, DVD, and in times past, we had VHS tapes, we had cassette tapes, we have television, we have church services, we have door knockers, come on, we have tracks, all of these venues that have been provided to intersect in our life to bring the message that is life-changing to any one person who's interested in looking, reading, considering. Those who have brought that message has provided the means by which you and I could not only hear, but we could also believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, whether it was in printed form, whether it was in verbal form, whether it was in an audio form of some sort, or whether it was a video audio. However the Word came to us, it provided the means for faith to come so that I could appropriate by faith what grace has provided for me. So that it is nothing to do with my works, my goodness, my efforts, but it is a response on my part to what has been reported to me about what the Father has done at the expense of His Son Jesus that brought into my life and yours the gift called eternal life. Amen. I've said this many times over, that even if you paid one penny for the gift of eternal life, it is no longer a gift. At that moment, it becomes a purchase. It's cheap, but nonetheless, it is no longer a gift, it is a purchase. But our Father has provided for all of mankind. He has provided for you, for me, every other person in the body of Christ. He has provided at His own expense so that it can be a gift to us. He has provided His Word so that faith can come to appropriate what grace has already provided for us. So that it's not by my works, my goodness, my efforts, my demands. It is simply becoming agreeable to what the Father has already provided through His Son, Jesus the Christ. So He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should pat himself on the back and say, 'I'm much better than the rest of you losers. Because look what I've obtained. Look what I've accomplished.'" No, He says, "Lest any man should boast, it is a free gift to all mankind, regardless of our past. Regardless of crimes we have committed in this life, on this planet, against myself or anybody else, there is still this gift that is free of charge to the whosoever because the bill has already been paid. And no person can steal or take that from another. Not even our adversary and all of his minions. None of them have the right, the authorization, and or even the ability to take that from any one person, regardless of any crimes they have committed, regardless of anything they have done, regardless of any evils they have committed." Amen. Why is that? Because he's paid for it. He's finished the work, and he in return is providing it to mankind as a free gift. Amen. Now, we could also say this, that faith can only appropriate what grace has already provided. I cannot obtain or I cannot pursue after something that is outside of the perimeters of the will of God and call it an act of faith. Because once again, faith only appropriates what grace has already provided. If my Father and yours has not already said yes and amen to it, if our Father has not given us permission to have it, to be it, to do it, then I cannot call my efforts of faith in pursuit of whatever it is that I'm pursuing. Amen. Now, that being said, maybe I'll just use this as an example. It may be a bit of an extreme example, but you'll get the point. It is not the will of God for a married person to go after somebody else to have a personal relationship with them like they would their own spouse. I cannot call that permissible because we know that the Bible condemns that. But you know, there are some people who have misconstrued the Word of God. They have taken it out of context and used it for their own selfish gains, their own personal pursuits, and thought that it was okay to do certain things because you can have what you say. Having what we say must, once again, fit within the parameters of what's legal, just, right, and permissible by my Heavenly Father. Because once again, faith only appropriates what grace has already provided. Jesus the Christ accomplished the will of our Father by faith, and he secured all of those promises that our Father has said yes and amen to, so they can be given to us by grace. But it is impossible for me, for you, to appropriate those promises without first of all hearing about those promises. You realize that it is much a promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise, just like by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. Anything that the Father has said yes and amen to is a promise to all men for all time. But the only reason they are available is because Jesus, by faith, has already secured them for all of us. And I, by faith, because of what he has done on my behalf, they can become a reality in my own personal life. You know, just the simple fact of being born over again. You and I just heard the simple message that we were lost and Jesus is Savior. And if you'll confess, believe, and receive, then you'll be born over again. That's a promise from our Father to the world. And once we acted on that by faith, or we responded by faith to what grace had provided, we experienced the result of the gift of eternal life. We can say it another way. We experienced everything that was required to produce the miracle of the new birth. Was not anything that you and I did other than we simply agreed. We responded to what the will of God was revealed to us by His Spirit from His Word that Jesus by faith secured so that it can be a gift to us by the grace of God. I mean, it's really basically it's simple, but religion, man, and our adversary has muddied the waters and complicated it in such a way that it seems as if we're contending with this self-effort, contending with this ideal of maybe I'm not worthy enough, or all of these other things on our checklist that cheat us out of what the Father, by grace, has already provided that we can, by faith, appropriate. But once again, to appropriate it, I need to hear it. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, the Bible tells us three times in the New Testament, one time in the Old Testament. Habakkuk, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 4, tells us this: the just shall live by his faith. The New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, is the first place that it's stated that the just shall live by faith. Then it also repeats the same statement in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. Then again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. There is a quality of life that has been afforded us that can only be experienced by faith. But it has already been provided for us because Jesus is the one who completed the will of God so this quality of life could be given to us by grace, free of charge to us. Amen. Now, just because I quoted those four verses, one out of the old, three in the new, that's not all the Bible has to say about faith. There's much to say about the subject matter of faith. So to really understand faith, I need to first of all understand some things concerning what it is not. Because sometimes we're calling things an act of faith when I cannot validate it by the Word of God, but yet I'm convinced this is faith. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, our familiar foundational verse of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Probably many of you can quote the verse, quoting it, understanding it, and living it are different than just being able to quote it. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified Translation, the very last part of Hebrews 11 and 1 says, faith perceives what is real fact or receives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So that tells me this, that your senses and mine are not qualified to communicate to us those things that the Father has promised us. Said another way, we surely use our eyes to see the Word. We surely use our ears to hear the Word. But this is really an issue of the heart more than it is an issue of my senses. So faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to my senses. So if I'm striving to live a life of faith, but I'm moved by my senses, then I've moved out of that arena of faith into this natural world. Let me use this as an example. It has been stated that faith is like this. Nobody who came in here sitting in a chair first of all looked around in that chair to make sure it was satisfactory to sit in. You just by faith sit in that chair. Well, that's not so. Because we have through our senses learned the purpose of a chair. You realize that the believer and the unbeliever both sit in chairs, stand in chairs. You know, whatever it is that, you know, at the particular moment, I need that chair for, whether it's sitting or standing or something else, you know. But the point is that we've learned the purpose, the use, the intention of a chair, and my faith was not involved in that. I learned what a chair was for long before I said, Jesus be my Lord. True? And how did I learn that? I learned that through my senses. Through my eye gates, my ear gates, I learned that through touch. I learned that through watching other people and what they did in regards to a chair. But ultimately, you know, our parents trained us from the get-go. Once you got big enough to be put in that high chair, right? There was no faith involved in that. Somebody said it this way. They were trying to explain faith and they were really in a place. They were in a situation in their health where they really needed to understand how faith works and what faith really is. And they were using this as an example, as an attempt to define faith or how it works. And according to them, faith means that that bridge that you drove over, you didn't know whether that thing was going to hold you up or not. You didn't know whether it was going to fall in if you got on top of it. But you, by faith, just drove over that bridge. But I disagree with that. The reason being is because I've trained myself, like everybody else, believers and unbelievers alike, drive over that same bridge. Isn't that right? But what we're doing is we're using our natural senses to navigate through this natural world. But we use our faith to navigate through this realm of the unseen and appropriate what grace has provided to be experienced in this life, in this natural world. Amen. You and I were not there to see Jesus suffer for our sins. You and I were not there to see Him hang on the cross. You and I were not there to hear Him utter those words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Or those words, "It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We were not there to hear, to see, to witness any of those things. But yet we have chosen to believe something that we were not privy to through our natural senses. Isn't that right? Let me remind you of, after the resurrection of Jesus and He appeared to His disciples, they were hiding because of the fear of the Jews. They had seen what they did to their master, Jesus. They beat Him, they crucified Him, we wrapped His body, we laid it in a tomb and sealed it up. And we don't want them doing to us what we saw them do to our Lord and Savior Jesus. They were hiding because of the fear of the Jews. Jesus appeared unto them. You remember that story? But there was one among the bunch whose name was Thomas. And Thomas said this, "I'm not going to believe unless I can see, unless I can touch. Unless I can take my finger and put it on the scars in his hand, I will not believe unless I can take my hand and feel the scar, the wound in his side. I refuse to believe." Jesus allowed Thomas to do that. But Jesus said this. He said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen, because you've touched. But blessed are those who believe because, or excuse me, blessed are those who believe who have not seen." Amen. So we should not be confused about how faith works and that faith appropriates what grace has already provided. The work has been finished. There's nothing that needs to be done to provide for all of mankind in any area of our life. Remember, He's called Jehovah Jireh. What's that? What does that mean, Jehovah Jireh? The Lord my God who provides, right? Who has already aware of all the needs we would have in this life. He's not overlooked a few. He's not missed out on a whole bunch of needs for this group of people or for this individual or for this family. No, He's anticipated every single need for all mankind for all time because He is Jehovah Jireh. So any and everything that I need in my life has already been provided by grace that Jesus, by faith, secured for me. Amen. So faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to my senses. So if I'm always going to be moved by my senses, then I'm always going to be moved out of the arena of faith, as well as I'm going to be frustrating the grace of God. Hold your place here and go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You ever been in the book of Galatians? Yes, yes, yes. Galatians chapter 2. Let's read, if you would, please. Starting in verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, being crucified means you dead, right? I mean, crucifixion was for the purpose of bringing an ultimate end called death. But Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. But he goes on and says, nevertheless I live. So which is it, Paul? Are you dead or are you alive? Are you confused or are you mixed up? What he is saying is this, I am, or my old man has been crucified with Jesus the Christ. He's declaring the miracle of the new birth he personally has experienced for himself. Amen. Even though he didn't go to a cross and hang on it, even though he was not beaten like Jesus was beaten, but yet he's been crucified with Christ, and so have we. Right? He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the what? Flesh. In this physical body, as we've discussed many times in the past. Once you leave this physical body, you have to depart this world. You have to depart this planet. You're no longer physically here, and you're no longer able to influence the world around you through the body that you live in. Can't come back and haunt and torment or do whatever it is that you want to do outside of your physical body. You have to go, and now for you and me, we're going up, not down. Isn't that true? Going to heaven, praise God. So he goes on, he says, I live in the flesh, he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by, notice what he says, the faith of the Son of God. Now, why doesn't he say, I live by my faith? Because he's declaring that Jesus, by faith, accomplished the will of his Father, which included salvation, but it also included everything else that is required to accomplish the will of God in this life, in this body. That's very powerful. Because so often, we're trying to do it without this understanding that everything has already been provided, and I'm not trying to provide it for myself, but I am by faith striving to appropriate what grace has already provided for me. When I say striving, that means this: I'm dealing with my own mind. I'm dealing with my own heart. I'm dealing with the way I think, the way I talk, because faith without works is dead. Faith has a language all of its own, amen, and a mind that's agreeable to the will of God will put pressure on my mouth to say what I believe in my heart that is in line with the will of God. Maybe I could say it another way. I can't go around and say, oh man, my head's killing me, my head's killing me, my head's killing me, my head's killing me, and not expect that to have some negative effect on my life. I can't go around and say, well, you know, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, without having any negative repercussions from this mindset in this mouth that is always questioning the reality of whether I'm born again or not. Come on. I can't go around and say, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me. Lord, would you please bless me? Would you please bless me? Lord, would you somehow, you know, bless me if you can find some need to do so? Bless me, help me. when the Bible already says that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? So the point is that what I'm believing in my heart should be reflected not only in my actions, but also in my words. So Paul is saying that he is living his life by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. So the fact that Paul says that he did not frustrate the grace of God is obvious that you can frustrate the grace of God. How would I frustrate the grace of God? By being disagreeable with the Word of God, the will of God. I can frustrate the grace of God by trying to obtain something out of my own efforts, my own work, my own goodness, rather than just by faith responding to what He by grace has already provided for me. Amen. Do you realize that there are those segments of Christianity, and I say that just for the purpose of describing the genuineness of people, but yet they're misunderstood concerning how salvation and forgiveness comes. There are people who are in what we would refer to as the circle of Christianity who are punishing themselves as a result of their sin. They're punishing themselves as a means to try to please a God that they apparently assume or think that He's angry and He needs to be appeased, or that He somehow takes pleasure in this self-punishment, this self-banishment, that this somehow is going to appropriate something good on their behalf. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere, no how. Just a reminder, Jesus is the one who suffered the pains of sin, suffered the pains of wrong, suffered on your behalf and mine so that we could experience the gift of forgiveness. Amen. You can't suffer or punish your way into salvation. You can't suffer or punish your way into the family of God or into heaven. It's just simply not possible. How do you come into the family of God, or how do you secure heaven? By grace, through faith. Our response to what Jesus has done on our behalf. And we responded to that because somebody presented to me the message of what Jesus has done and how we can receive that by faith because He's already provided the means. So Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now finish this verse. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So when he says the just shall live by faith, then it's obvious that it is imperative for me as a believer to be agreeable with God that I am right, or I'm right standing with Him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And trying to accomplish that any other way other than by faith through grace is frustrating what the Father has already done on my behalf. Amen. Now, we can take that and expand that in any area of life. Because, once again, I cannot call something faith in my pursuit of it if it's outside of the will of God. But once I discover it's the will of God, I'm by faith responding because He by grace has already provided. because He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who's anticipated all of my needs, the one who's already said yes and already said amen to all of His promises. So I'm responding to what He has already provided. Let me say it another way. I use the definition for grace. This is one of my preferred definitions. There's actually an acronym that's really outstanding as well, and the acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense. The definition I oftentimes use for grace is God's divine influence resting upon the heart, and the result of that is seen in your life. And that's a very powerful one. So what reason why I'm bringing that up is this. When I hear the Word of God and faith comes, faith does not come separate of grace, because grace has already provided everything. And when I hear the Word of God and faith comes and I begin that process of responding to that, it is accompanied with this divine influence. This is obtainable. This is doable, because this is the will of my Father. And that influence settles on my heart, that I'm not moved by my natural senses away from what's been revealed to my heart from the Word of God by the Spirit of God, that is accompanied with this divine influence that settles on my heart. Amen. Because once again, Hebrews chapter 11, let's go back over there. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to my senses. My senses are not qualified to communicate to me, validate to me, what is real in the realm of the unseen. As I use those two examples about the chair, I use the example about the bridge. Some people say, man, you know, it takes faith to fly an airplane. No, it doesn't take faith to fly an airplane. If you ever been in an airplane, it's full of believers and unbelievers alike. True? I've watched, I've witnessed, I've heard, I've seen these big metal planes. I've seen them get off the ground, fly in there, and landed their destination. I've witnessed that. So I've been on them and flown, you know, taken off from point A and wound up at point Z. So through my experiences concerning the purpose of a plane, I've utilized that. But it didn't take faith for me to fly on the plane. Now, if a person is dealing with the fear of flying on a plane, now faith should come into play to squelch, come on, the effects of fear concerning getting on that plane. But it does not take faith to fly on an airplane, because once again, believers and unbelievers alike fly on a plane. That is learned through our experiences by using our natural senses. Amen. How many of you are thoroughly convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that when you draw your last breath, you're going to go up and not down? You're all believing that, right? But how many of you have actually done that? No hands going up? You mean you've not actually, you know, taken off in this body and went to heaven and checked things out and came back to the earth, and now you can very confidently report to anybody who's interested, yeah, there really is a heaven. Been there, saw that, man, touched it. Went up and checked out the throne and checked out the golden streets. And man, I'll tell you what, it's an awesome place. You ought to make Jesus Lord of your life so you can go there too. None of us have, right? But we are thoroughly convinced in our heart that is exactly where we're going when we leave this life. But it's not because we've used our natural senses and have them exercised to become convinced about that reality. Amen. So our senses are given unto us to navigate in this natural world, but the Word of God is given unto us to navigate through the realm of the unseen to live a spiritual life on this natural world. That we appropriate the promises of God by faith that grace has already provided. Amen. And if I'm confused about that, then I'm going to frustrate the grace of God, because those promises would not be available. Those promises would not be obtainable if Jesus, by faith, had not already secured them, so that my Father in yours could, by grace, provide them for us. Amen. So once again, if I'm using my natural senses to try to walk with God, to try to believe God, then I'm out of faith and not in faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is an issue of the heart, based upon what's been revealed to me from the Word of God by the Spirit of God. That I have this hopeful expectation concerning things that my hands have not touched, my eyes have not seen. Amen. Hold your place. Well, in fact, let's just go over to the book of Romans chapter 8. And we'll see one more place here, one more verse that I believe would be of a great help to us. Romans chapter 8. He says this. Romans 8. Let's read, if you would, please. Verse 24. He says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? It's not hope. It's not hope. If I can see it, it's no longer hope. Why is that? Because I no longer need faith to believe that it's real or that it exists. Because now I can with my own eyes see it, I can with my own hands touch it. And if it has an odor to it, I with my nose can smell it. If it has a taste to it, I can with my own taste buds taste it. Right? But faith is the substance of things hoped for. But once again, it would not be obtainable if grace had not already provided. If the great Jehovah Jireh had not already made the provision thereof, and if the great Lord Jesus Christ had not secured it, then it would not be possible for me by faith to obtain it. Amen. Once again, sometimes people are calling things faith that are not faith at all. Sometimes people are in pursuit of things that are outside the will of God for their life, and they're wondering why it's not happening. They're wondering why they feel so frustrated and so denied. Maybe I need to first of all check and make sure that what I'm in pursuit of is actually the will of God for my life. In conclusion, there was a story that was told many years ago about a lady who had taken the Word of God and believed that you can have what you say, which I'm convinced that is the case. You can have what you say according to the Word of God. But having what I say must also be agreeable with the Word that I say I believe in. So anyway, this woman believed that she could have what she say, and she believed that she was supposed to be married to this particular minister. But the problem was, this minister was already married. So this was what they did, because they believed, they heard from God, I'm supposed to marry this person, and I believe God has told me that, so what we're going to do is we're going to perform a wedding, and we're going to marry in the Spirit. And the way I'm going to, this was this mindset of this person, the way I'm going to deal with this minister's spouse is, we'll just curse their spouse, because God's told me that I'm supposed to marry this minister. Well, all of that was futile, it was vain, it was foolish, even though the Word of God was used to, in an effort to validate what they were doing, yet it was outside of the will of God. Amen. If you have a spouse, you're supposed to have a spouse, not look for another one, right? And the Bible doesn't give us the right to go cursing somebody to death so that I could marry their widow. In other words, we could say, God was nowhere near that. But people have confused how faith works because, once again, let me say this in conclusion. Faith will always begin where you hear God speak to you, or faith originates with the Word of God. So when the Word of God is revealed to me by the Spirit of God, faith is present, grace has already provided it, and I'm supposed to, by faith, respond to what grace has already provided so that I can become a recipient or experience that in my own personal life. Just like we've done with the gift called eternal life. It is a gift. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you once and again for speaking to us, further helping us, further deepening our understanding. And today we release our faith in praying for our listening audience. May they experience greater things in their life. May all of the promises you said yes and amen become a reality in their own lives. May your word ring loud and clear, resonate in our hearts. May we be pleasing to you and always honorable to Jesus the Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, for great things unfolding in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.